الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر
In the name of God, the Beneficent, the Merciful, the Creator and the Sustainer of the Universe, peace and blessings upon His servant and messenger Muhammad forever, Ameen. I greet you with the greetings of all the prophets from Adam until the present time, the greetings of peace, Assalamu Alaikum, which means peace be unto you. I'm your host, Hamid Rashid. Our program is Islam in Focus. I have with me on the program Dr. Jamal Badawi of St. Mary's University. Welcome to the program, Brother Jamal. In today's program, we will be continuing our discussion of the topic of prayer or Salat. This is our fourth program in this series. And more specifically today, we will be looking at how prayer is actually conducted and why. Brother, perhaps before we go into the actual demonstration, for those of our viewers who perhaps didn't catch us last week, and to make the connection between last week's program, which dealt with the preparation for prayer or Salat, could you just highlight the main points that we talked about last week in our program?
Certainly. The first thing we emphasized last time was the importance of the prayers, and we said that this is the second most important pillar of Islam after the confession of the faith, believing in God, and that leaving prayers is regarded in Islam as a major sin, out of neglect. But leaving prayers with an attitude of belittling its importance is actually akin to disbelief. It destroys the remaining line between believers and unbelievers, so much emphasized in the Quran. We also indicated that in the Day of Judgment, the first thing we are held accountable for before God is whether or not we kept this regular prayers, and that the prayers is not necessarily limited to the ritualistic part of it or the formal part of it, but when properly understood, it has a very far-reaching impact on the attitude, behavior, and the life of the believer. The second major point was to trace the history of prayers. And he said that, according to the Quran, all prophets, all major prophets at least, in the past has been ordained to maintain and keep prayers. We found evidence in the Quran about prayers being prescribed on prophets Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Jesus, Ishmael, Muhammad. There was mention also of Mary, the mother of Jesus, peace be upon all of them. So that shows that prayer has been the basic common belief and requirement of believers throughout history. The third point, we were talking about the preparations for the prayers, and we said that in addition to ablution or cleanliness, which was described in the program before that, there is also a requirement to have proper coverage of the body, modesty, and we described the minimum requirements for males and females. We also mentioned that the place where the person is supposed to pray should be clean. It does not mean that the Muslim must always pray in a specific building or house of worship. We quoted the Prophet of Islam, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, indicating that the whole earth is like a house of worship. Of course, there are mosques where people are urged to pray, but whenever the person gets to the time of the prayer, has no access, he can pray anywhere, in the office, anywhere that would be proper. And we said also that when one prays, he should direct his face towards the Kaaba, and the significance we described historically as the first house on earth to be built for the worship of the one God, because it was built originally by Prophet Abraham with the help of his son, Prophet Ishmael. The last point we discussed was the number of those prayers, and we said the Muslim is supposed to keep those prayers 5 times every day. One at dawn, that's before sunrise. The second prayer is at noon. The third one is in the afternoon, that's midway between noon and sunset. The fourth is immediately after sunset, and the fifth is the Zenith prayer, usually about an hour and a half or so after sunset, and extends for the rest of the night. And we ended with the call for prayer. We were asking about what it means when we describe that. So this is basically the preliminaries of getting ready for the prayers.
Okay, well, I wonder, I'm sure most people are curious now. I wonder if perhaps we could now get to the how the salat or the prayer is actually done, the actual movements and so on. Could you demonstrate that for us?
Sure. Of course, the assumption I'm making now is that the carpet here, or the direction where I'm facing for the prayers, is the direction of Kaaba.
Yes.
With this in mind, I'm assuming again the previous preparation that I had, ablution which I did, and ready for it, one can start describing what it means. Of course, this kind of garment is not necessarily an absolute requirement.
I was going to ask you that, whether or not it was required to...
No, it's not an absolute requirement, because when Islam requires modesty and proper coverage so that a person would be devoted in his prayers, this applies both to males and females. Perhaps for females they have to cover more for obvious reasons, but it is more desirable also for males when they pray to have proper coverage. So it's not an absolute requirement. I mean, I could just pray with this suit, but this is even make it more appropriate. The head cover also would be desirable to have, but it's not a must before the prayer. Now, when the person starts performing the prayer, each prayer is composed of a number of units. Each unit is called rak'ah, rak'ah, or unit. I'll just describe one of those units.
Mm-hmm.
Before one starts the prayer, he has first to think in his own heart and have the intention to pray, that he's now standing before God, worshipping Him, supplicating to Him in full obedience and submission to Him. Once this intention is there, the person raises both his hands in this way and say, Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar means God is the greatest. And then the right hand is put over the left hand. After this, the minimum to be recited while in this standing position is a short chapter in the Quran, which is the first chapter that appears in the Quran, just a few lines. This would be recited while standing in the prayer and making the recitation. Actually, for the entire duration of the prayer, a Muslim is not supposed to look around, for example, or talk to other people. Of course, I'm only showing you what it is. When I pray, actually I shouldn't talk or move like this.
Mm-hmm.
One would not eat or drink. It's total devotion and concentration. A person need not necessarily close his eyes, but it is desirable simply to keep looking at the place where the prostration on the floor will be made. I'll be showing that now. So that then we say Allahu Akbar at the beginning, minimum recitation of the first chapter of the Quran, and then one raises his hand again and say, Allahu Akbar, God is the greatest, and prostrate. In this prostration here, the person would bend himself so that his hands would be holding the knees this way, and the most appropriate position is that the back should be straight. In other words, the back should be straight like that. The head should neither be too high or too low, just in the same level with the body. There is certain supplication that's also mentioned in this. We can get into explaining that. And then the person says, سَمِعَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِدَهُ, which means God hears those who praise Him. Oh my Lord, all praise or all thanks are due to You. And then comes perhaps the most beautiful moment in the prayer, which shows the complete humility and submission to God. And this is even a greater prostration when the person falls down, preferably getting down like this with the toes direct facing the direction of the Kaaba, and then coming with the knees like that, and then both hands would be underneath the ears with the forehead and the nose touching the ground or the floor like that. While in that position, there is also supplication. Mm-hmm. Going to describe again. And then sitting again for a short while. And then repeating again the same prostration.
In this way? And that would be
the end of the first unit called Raka.
Mm-hmm. Now you mentioned Raka or units. How many units are required in the Salat or in the prayer?
It ranges between 2 to 4,
mm-hmm.
depending on the time of the day, the time where the prayer is performed. Mm-hmm. For example, the early morning prayer, the one between dawn and sunrise,
yes.
before sunrise, is composed of 2 of these units.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? The noon prayers, the afternoon prayers, and the late, the night prayers, all these 3 are 4 units each. The prayer which is performed immediately after sunset is composed of 3 of these units. So in the order of the day, it's 2, 4, 4, 3, 4, a total of 17 units, but of course divided on 5, the 5 prayers that's performed during the day.
Mm-hmm. I'd like to look at the way of performing the Salat as you've just demonstrated. Go back and look at some of the movements and perhaps have you explain the significance of some of the movements. First of all, I wonder if you could just explain the significance of the raising of the hands at the beginning of the Salat or the prayer.
Okay. Usually we use as humans the hand as symbol of power. It's the hand that we use to do things, to accomplish things,
mm-hmm.
intellectual or physical or otherwise.
Mm-hmm.
It is the hand also that sometimes used to, by way of force, but sometimes when we really are using force, we refer to the use of hand.
Yes.
So it refers to power, human power.
Mm-hmm.
And when we raise that hand in the time of prayer, it symbolizes that, oh Lord, we are really yielding to you.
Yes.
We are submitting to you. That any power that you have bestowed on us, physical, intellectual, or otherwise, is all in your hand.
Mm-hmm.
You are greater than we are. In fact, the very lifting of the hand like this is almost like I yield, but consciously, not yield or surrender under pressure. That's why we prefer the word submission. Mm-hmm. I yield, I submit to you, O Lord. There's another meaning also to that. When you raise your hand like this, and then put your hand, the very lifting or raising of the hand is almost like throwing the world behind your back.
Mm-hmm.
That now I am going to concentrate and focus on devotion and worship to God.
Yes.
I'm not going to think about other things. Like I said before, I will not look about people around me or talk to other people or thinking of eating or drinking. I'm only thinking about God, devoting full to Him. So I'm throwing all of those worries behind me. And then you put your hand, even the putting of the hand like this, it's also a symbol that in front of you, O Lord, I am humble, I am weak, I am nothing, if you will, in this beautiful discourse with them. I am nothing. I can't do anything without your hand, without your support.
Okay.
So it carries really a beautiful meaning. And you notice also that when you raise your hand, I said that you say, Allahu Akbar.
Yes.
Or God is the greatest. The greatest. And that shows again the nature of Islam, where the physical movements, the utterance of the tongue, are consistent, are together.
Integrated whole.
Integrated. So there's full harmony between the movement of glorification and the utterance of glorification to God when we pray before His hand.
Mm-hmm. When you were going through your explanation, then you talked about the first chapter of the Quran being recited.
Mm-hmm.
And I wonder if perhaps you could explain, you didn't take the time to explain to us what the wording was. I wonder if you could do that now, if you just explain to us what it says.
Right. Well, of course, that's a very important chapter, and as I indicated earlier, in each unit, not in each prayer, in each unit of prayer, for Raka, it is mandatory to recite that chapter, so it must be really be of great significance. Actually, it's regarded as so-called the mother of the book, as the cornerstone of the Quran.
Mm-hmm.
The reason being is that in this first chapter of the Quran, short as it may be, it contains perhaps the most beautiful supplication that anyone really can ever think of. Let me go briefly through the few verses in that chapter to try to explain what it means. The first one, or the first part of the chapter, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of God, the Beneficent, the Merciful.
Yes.
The significance of this is that it teaches the believer that anything that he does, he or she does, should be done in sincerity and only in the name of God, that God has appointed us as trustees on this earth, and anything that we do by way of worship or other activities in life should be done in His name, because it is by His permission that He gave us this power to do these things. So this does not only apply to prayer. Actually, a Muslim should recite this first part, in the name of God, the Beneficent, the Merciful, whenever he starts doing any legitimate activity. And then the second verse, it says, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Praise be to God, Lord of the worlds, or the universe. Mm-hmm. First of all, it says, praise be to God, or thanks are due to God. And this reminds us, when we stand before God, that one of the purposes of prayers is thanksgiving, that He has given us boundless benefits and bounties, mm-hmm. which we cannot really count. He gave us health, property, food, and everything that we have on this earth we owe to God. Mm-hmm. As humans, when somebody gives you a bar of chocolate or a piece of candy, you say thank you.
Yes.
How about He who created the whole universe, who is the original giver of all of those bounties? So the least to say at the beginning is to give Him thanks for these blessings. Mm-hmm. The second part of that verse, it says, blessed be to God, the Lord of the universe, or worlds. And this is a beautiful reminder of the universality of Islam, that there is only one God, there is only one humanity, and God is not only the God of certain tribes or group of people, or people even who are claiming to belong to one religion or the other, that He is the Lord of the entire humanity. Not only humanity, actually it says worlds in plural, or universe. So that, in a way, even though it's very brief, is a revolution against all types of false barriers that people establish between human beings. The barriers that are based on geographic location, nationalistic orientation, ideologies, race, differences between races, between sexes, based on wealth or social status, that for the Muslim this doesn't mean anything, because there's only one God, there's only one brotherhood, that is the entire humanity. In very brief words, these mm-hmm. whole meanings are embodied.
Mm-hmm.
In the third, or the next verse, it says, Maliki Yawm al-Din. The next one is Ar-Rahman al-Rahim. Ar-Rahman al-Rahim are two words that reflect on mercy, the mercy of God. One of them, Ar-Rahim, means merciful.
Mm-hmm.
Ar-Rahman is a beautiful word that there's no exact equivalent in English. Usually it's translated as beneficent. But in Arabic, Rahman also could mean the source of mercy, that not only is God merciful, but He is the source of all mercy. He is mercy mm-hmm. Himself. And this is very important, because it shows the orientation of the Muslim, that even though there are so many divine attributes of God that appears in the Quran, omnipotent, omnipresent, and all that, there is always mention, of course, about God as just God and mm-hmm. great God. But the most cherished quality of God that the Quran emphasizes, and that's the evidence that you find in the chapter repeated 17 times at least every day, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, the beneficent, the mercy, reflecting the orientation of Muslim image of God as merciful God. The next one says, Malik Yawm al-Din, that God is the owner of the Day of Judgment. So it reminds us that our life here is not senseless, is not aimless, that there is a Day of Judgment where we stand before God, and that He would be the sole judge. It says owner. He would be the sole judge to hold us accountable for our lives on earth. And then it goes on, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. You alone God do we worship, and your help alone do we seek.
Mm-hmm.
And that flows logically from the previous verses, because if we acknowledge God as the Lord of the universe, who is the ultimate judge,
mm-hmm.
then it follows that He is the only one who is worthy of worship and devotion, and the one who is really should be sought after to fulfill our desires and needs and to remove our anxieties. The next one, اهدنا الصراط المستقيم, show us the straight path. It's a kind of supplication, and what is better supplication than asking to be guided? All other things would follow and fall in place once you're guided in the right path.
Mm-hmm.
And then it describes that path in the following verses, صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم. Oh Allah, oh God, guide us unto the straight path, the path of those on whom you bestowed your mercy,
mm-hmm.
not the path of those who earned your anger, or those who were led astray. And that makes a big distinction between the only straight path, because again, we know mathematically that the shortest distance, the line between two points, is what?
A straight line.
Yeah, straight line, which is, or straight path, which is clear, concise, no complexity, no ripples, straight man to God type of relationship. That path is made quite distinct in the remaining part of the chapter, that it is distinct from the path either of those who earned the anger of God, interpreted as those who totally rejected God, unbelievers, or even the path of those who might have believed but called abdalin, misled, those who have been led astray either because of excesses or mixing pure centered revelation with other philosophical or alien doctrines and ideas. And then it ends with the word Ameen in Arabic, which is equivalent more or less in meaning to the English term Amen, that may God hear. So if you really reflect on the meaning of this very short chapter in the Quran, one can say quite safely it is perhaps the most beautiful, concise and universal supplication which can strike chords with any believer anywhere and anytime. Show me any follower of any revealed faith who would have any disagreement with any of this concise, beautiful expression of supplication. So there's a good reason why it's required.
Mm-hmm. Now, when the individual or the Muslim recites this as part of the salah or the prayer, does he or she feel that God is actually listening to this and responding to this prayer?
Absolutely. This is one of the main characteristics of Muslim prayers. There's no intermediary. Even prophets are not regarded as intermediary. The person is praying directly to God. God is listening to him. Maybe the best way to answer that question is to quote one saying of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, in which he said that God indicated or said that he has divided this chapter into two parts, one for us, one for him. And then he continues. He says, when we say, praise be to God, the Lord of the universe,
yes.
God would respond to him and he says, my servant, thank me.
Mm-hmm.
When the believer says, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, the beneficent, the merciful, God will say, my servant, praise me.
Mm-hmm.
When the believer says that God is the owner of the day of judgment, God would respond, my servant, glorified me. And then when he recites, only you do we worship and only your help do we seek, God would respond, for whatever my servant asks, he will get. And which means that any remaining part of the verse which guides us onto the straight path and so on,
yes.
is already accepted by God.
And now, when you were talking earlier, you mentioned that the recitation of this first chapter of the Quran is the minimum requirement in each of the rakahs or the units of the prayers, of the prayers of the salah.
Yeah.
Now, are there other things, other additional things that may be added or are required to be added in addition?
No, the bare minimum is the recitation of the first chapter of the Quran. But in addition to this, before reciting this chapter of the Quran, when one starts the prayer, say Allahu Akbar at the beginning.
Yes.
There are various supplications that were suggested by Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. One can select any of them. Let me quote you part of one, because some of them are long, some are short. This part of one, it translates like this. I turned my face to Him who created the heavens and earth, submitting uprightly to Him. And I am not of those who associate others or other deities with Him. Verily, my prayers, my rituals, my life, and my death are all for God, Lord of the universe. There is no partner with Him, so am I ordained, and I am of those who submit to the will of God. That's at the beginning. There are other beautiful supplications like that, which is basically that I direct my face to God, I seek your help, your forgiveness, and so on. In addition to this, after the person recites the first chapter of the Quran, it is desirable also to recite an additional portion from the Quran. It could be a short chapter, or it could be a portion of a longer chapter, depending on the time and the circumstances of the individual. An example of this would be one of the very shortest chapters in the Quran, for example, number 112. Mm-hmm. Very brief. It says in the translation, "Say He is God, the one and only God, on whom all depends, for God is the sustainer of the universe. He begets not, nor was He begotten, and there is none that is comparable unto Him." Listen, like I said, you can recite much bigger chapters depending on the time. There's a whole deal of flexibility.
I guess it depends upon the knowledge of the individual Muslim, how much of the Quran needs.
The knowledge and time and devotion. You see, there's a great deal of flexibility. You can do the prayers all in a few minutes. You can do it in much longer period of time.
I'm sure in the few minutes that we have remaining in today's program that a lot of the viewers of the program are probably wondering why the prayers of the Salat have so many movements, or include the movements that they do.
And the frustration.
The frustration and so on. Do these movements carry any significance?
Well, a great deal of significance. We can perhaps touch on that, but perhaps there are a few other things perhaps we can touch on at some other time. But they do, at least I can give one today.
Mm-hmm.
The prayer reflects the whole nature and philosophy of Islam towards life, attitude towards life.
Mm-hmm.
That a human being is composed mainly of spiritual aspects, intellectual and physical. Islam does not see these elements as in conflict. There is no inherent conflict, according to Islam, between these three. But that these three should be all harmonized together and brought together and submitting to God. So in the prayer, first of all, like I indicated before, one feels that he is in the presence of God. He cleanses himself beforehand, takes clean place, devotes his attention, think only about God when he prays. And this is one of the greatest experiences of spiritual ecstasy. Nobody really can describe it unless one really tastes it, feeling that you're communicating directly with God.
Mm-hmm.
Now, besides that spiritual part, a person's mind is not absent, because he's required to think about what he recites. And like I said before, he recites from the Quran. The Quran is full of wisdom, knowledge, and one should always think about what he's reciting. So the intellect is participating in the prayer as well. Not only this, the physical and material is not excluded. That the body itself,
mm-hmm.
in harmony and complete synchronization with the spiritual feeling and intellectual thinking, is also participating in the expression of this humility, submission, and love of God.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think we've exhausted the time that we have available for our program today. Perhaps next week we'll come back and we'll continue this a little bit further. We want to thank you for watching the Islam and Focus program. Assalamu alaikum. Peace be unto you. See you next time.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. La ilaha illallah.